I don't know if you've seen this video going around social media, but there's a video of a mom who gives her son a PowerPoint presentation at the beginning and end of every summer. Now, this is some excellent mom energy, in my opinion. She sits him down and she starts the PowerPoint presentation and she says, "First, let me tell you what we're not going to do." And she lists kind of how the summer's going to go, what we're not going to do and what we are going to do. And this is the summary of her PowerPoint presentation for going back to school. What we're not going to do is change up your stomach energy. You have been eating garbage and flavored garbage all summer long. You're not going to tell me your stomach hurts when you get to school just because you don't want to take a test. That's what we're not going to do. What we're not going to do is pretend like you can't wake up because you've been waking up at the crack of dawn asking me for breakfast. I know you can do it. She says, what you're not going to do is run out of school supplies on the second day because I just spent $75,000 getting all of the things you specifically requested. And then she says, let me tell you what we are going to do. We're going to lay out our clothes the night before so I'm not panicked every morning. We're going to plan our projects in advance because I'm not making a diorama the night before it's due. And lastly, we're going to eat the lunch I packed you because all those things looked good when we were in the store, but somehow when I put them together in your lunchbox, they were suddenly disgusting. What we are going to do is eat the lunch I packed you. Now, I don't know about you, but this morning, the reading that Sue shared with us feels a little bit like James's PowerPoint presentation, right? Okay, young community who is following Jesus, things are rough out there, sit down. We got a little presentation to make. Let me tell you what we're not going to do, and let me tell you what we are going to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your scriptures, for the gift of your words in our life, and for the opportunity that we have to respond to your grace. Help us to do that this morning, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
When Dave and I first read this scripture this week, maybe you guys are kinder to James than we are, but we both felt like it had this energy like a preacher was given 30 minutes, but he wanted to preach for an hour. He was going to fit in all the things he was going to preach for an hour, but in a really short time span. It was kind of hard to figure out how all these pieces were connected. So before we dive into this last chapter, we've been reading the whole book of James this summer. And so before we dive into this last chapter, I want to remind us of where we've been and some of the context for James. First of all, this is a community of people experiencing persecution, and they are scattered all over the place, wishing that Jesus would come back right now. This is a group of folks who are young in their following of Jesus. This is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. And these folks are trying to figure out how do we live a life that honors God, even when things are rough, when they're not going the way we plan, when we don't have lots of power or influence. Now, we've used this image of James kind of being like a coach, right? Reminding us, keep going. Even in the face of suffering, you can do it. Trying to get people to keep their minds right. To make sure that we remember that our lives and our beliefs have to align, kind of anchoring the community in their values. Now, James has been teaching them to stand firmly planted in the values of the kingdom, firmly planted in the values of the kingdom, regardless of what happens around them. Now, it can sound like this kind of hodgepodge of random directions, but James has a theme here. And this is a really cool way that I like to study scripture, so you feel free to do this if you have time this week. When you read through a chapter in the Bible, sometimes it's helpful to pull out some themes. And if you go through and highlight every word in this chapter that has something to do with speech or language, it will begin to be a very brightly colored page. You'll notice this is a theme that James is using to illustrate and kind of bring together a bunch of his points. His through line is language, but he's using that through line to highlight the difference between how the world works and how the people of God are called to live. Did you notice that there are these opportunities where he contrasts those who are speaking and those who are listening, the way that you use your words and the way that we won't? Like, for instance, he opens this chapter with explaining that he wants the rich oppressors to listen and that the wages that were not paid to the workers are the ones speaking. He draws that contrast between those who probably usually do lots of the talking, the oppressors, and those who finally have a chance to have their cries heard by God. Then he uses language to highlight the difference between how the wider world treats each other in moments of suffering and how the people of God are called to do that. He says, we're not going to do this backbiting thing. We're not going to do this garbage talk about each other thing. Here is how we're going to use our language. Don't grumble against one another or make flowery language to cover up your true intentions, right? Use your words to pray for each other and just say yes or no. This image of language is what James uses to highlight, listen, this is how it is in the world and this is what we're going to do. How do we use this language, and how does it illustrate for us what God is calling us to live into? Well, I think James has a couple of themes, but we hear throughout the book that he is drawing this contrast between how we treat words, power, and the weak. Words, power, and the weak. How does the world treat words and power and the weak? And how does the community of God treat words and power and the weak? James is saying we are going to stay rooted in the values of God's kingdom. Y'all, this is important. Whether anyone else lives their values or not. We are going to stay rooted in the values of God's kingdom, whether anyone else lives their values or not. This is what we're going to do. And this is what we're not going to do.
So James starts with the way the world works. And through that lens of power and words and the weak, we see that power is centralized, that words are cheap, that words don't really matter all that much, and that the poor and the powerless are really nowhere to be found. In seminary, I attended an event hosted by a group called Durham Can. And Durham Can, the Can is an acronym that stands for Congregations, Associations, and Neighborhoods. And Durham Can is a nonpartisan local organizing group that advocates for certain pressing issues in the Durham region. And some of their highlights were affordable housing, criminal justice reform, and health equity for all. It's a very broad-based, very diverse coalition, and so they had a lot of buy-in in the community, and they hosted these events for political candidates to kind of get information out about what's going on in their community. And the event I went to was during an election season, and they had all the local candidates for office, and they all came out, and the organizers of the event had them line up, and they gave them a microphone, and they asked them a question, and they wanted to hear their responses about certain questions about upcoming issues or bills that were coming up. Again, this is not uncommon for a political gathering or political group to organize this. But there was one caveat for this one that I've never seen before or since, and it really struck my imagination. The one caveat is that every political candidate could answer the question one of two ways, yes or no. And that was it. They would say, do you support building more affordable housing units in our area, yes or no? Will you commit to, in the first 100 days, meeting with our leaders to have an actionable item list created? Yes or no? Do you support the passage of this bill? Yes or no? And some people, because they're running for office and they have platforms and they are so motivated and passionate and excited about what they're running for, would say, yes, and the microphone would just keep moving. It was a part of their values. Yes or no. This is James 5:12 embodied. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it was so counter to the way that the world seems to want to operate. Certainly in a political sense, where words are used to manipulate, words are used where promises are made but not kept, where pain can be caused by words, where the more words we speak, it seems like the more we know. And we know that that's not always the case. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. James expands this opportunity, this lens of where are the poor, where are the sick, where are the marginalized in this view of the way the world works? Well, you can look pretty long and hard at this passage and you won't find them. And why is that? Because those in the worldview, those that can't benefit you don't matter to you. People become commodities, a means to an end. This is a value that James seems to indicate in the world's viewpoint. It's not relationships that matter, it's riches. It's not the people that you know and can care for or that you're connected with. It's how much stuff you have and who has the best stuff and the most expensive stuff and the nicest stuff. Now, you may not be surprised, but it seems unfortunate that James's warning against the rich oppressors is not bound only to the time at which this book was written. This, unfortunately, seems to be a timeless, almost prophetic word, even in our world today. Not outside of cultural or geographic context, the world has seemed to always value the excessive accumulation of things, and it's willing to step over somebody in order to get it. And it is interesting, though, as Megan pointed out, that James starts to pen the rich oppressor as a silent figure in this passage, as if they have no words to say. But it's not that words aren't spoken on their behalf. The words come from what? Go back and read this passage. It's so fascinating. The voices that speak against the rich oppressors are the corroding gold, the rotten clothes, and the rusting treasures. The corrosion will testify against you, James says. The wages that you neglected to pay your workers, those wages will cry out. They will make a testimony on your behalf. James gives the reader of the way the world works, and it's a pretty bleak image. It's a pretty rough image. James has been setting up these sort of guardrails throughout the whole book. In previous chapters, as we've gone through the book over the last 5 weeks, we've heard things James say as kind of guiding this group, like guiding this community, like Megan said, like a coach. And we hear these sort of don'ts. We hear a lot of lists of don'ts. Don't merely listen to the word. That was chapter one. Don't show favoritism to the rich. Don't let your tongue get you in trouble. Don't slander one another. Those are the last four highlights of James 1 through 4. And here in chapter 5, we get, don't grumble against one another and don't swear by heaven or earth. But James merely doesn't give us a list of don'ts. If you've ever raised kids, you know how well that doesn't work, right? Don't do this. Well, what can I do? Right? So rather than just a list of don'ts, James starts to shift. And James also gives us a list of how we can live. James paints this beautiful vision of what community living into its values looks like and what our life together can look like by what we are going to do.
So in James's PowerPoint, this is what we are going to do as the family of God. These are the values we are going to live in, whether anybody else lives their values or not. We are going to stand firm in what God has told us. We are going to live out this orientation toward power and the weak, toward stuff, toward our community. We are going to stand in those values because God has shown us those are the values of the kingdom. We are going to be patient like a farmer. I love this. He uses this image to basically say, like, you know how you need to eat? It took the patience of a farmer for you to get to that food on your plate. Think about that kind of patience in suffering, when it's raining, when it's not raining, on the good days and the bad days. We are going to be patient. We are going to persevere like the prophets. He talks about how, I mean, you can spend maybe 3 to 5 verses in any prophet's book, and you will learn that their lives were horrible. They were terrible. Almost all of them, almost all the time, they had difficult words to speak. People didn't like them, and usually they got killed. James is saying, if that happens to you, you aren't the first person who loves Jesus, who is following God, who might experience oppression, who might experience perseverance, a need for perseverance, who might experience some bumps in the road. We are going to persevere like the prophets, because if they could do it on their worst days, we can do it too. We're going to make our yeses yes and our noes no. We're not going to talk in circles around each other, trying to cover up whatever it is that's at the heart of the matter. We're going to be kind and generous and vulnerable enough with each other that we're going to make our yeses yes and our noes no. We're going to pray for the sick and anoint the ailing. We're going to use our words not to do backbiting stuff, not to get together and to hurt one another. We're going to use our words, that image of language, to heal, to bring together, to care for. We're going to put at the center of the community those who are sick, who would be written off by the rest of the world. This is what we're going to do. And then we're going to confess our sin to each other, and when somebody's wandered off, when they're lost, when they've lost their way, when they're not sure what to do, when their heart is broken, when they have forgotten about God or they feel so far from God, they're not sure their way back, we're going to go looking for them. This is what we're going to do. What James is doing is giving the people of God, this young community, this opportunity to say, when you've got nothing else, not even the wages that are owed to you, you have words, you have the values of the kingdom of God, and you can live it. James is inviting us to live into the opportunity we have to know from God. This is what we are going to do.
One community that's caught my imagination that lives into their values, even at high cost, is the L'Arche community. L'Arche is a French word, the arch, L'Arche. And it was it's an organization that was founded in the 60s in France. And it was intended to combat some inhumane conditions found in some institutions with folks with intellectual and developmental disabilities. If you go on their website, you hear their mission statement. It says, "We are L'Arche. We are people with and without intellectual disabilities, living, working, praying, and playing together in community." They go on to say that each day, people with and without intellectual disabilities develop extraordinary friendships through ordinary tasks, preparing meals, brushing teeth, shopping for groceries, and praying for one another. These friendships become the catalyst for change, and they seek to change people, change perceptions, and change policy. We've had some friends in our experiences in seminary and other ways turn down really high-profile ministry jobs to go work at L'Arche and volunteer in a L'Arche community. Perhaps the most famous person ever involved in a L'Arche community was the theologian Henry Nouwen, and I think you've probably heard that name around here before. We love the work of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was this esteemed theologian with an incredible career who taught at the University of Notre Dame. He taught at Harvard Divinity School. He taught at Yale Divinity School, was a rising star in the theological community, and then all of a sudden he felt compelled to go and live at L'Arche, at the top of his community, at the top of his career. When he was highly sought after and had an incredible career ahead of him, he seemed to turn all of that down to go live in a community to serve others. Why would you do that? That makes no sense to some on the outside. Why would you give up these opportunities for fame, notoriety, recognition to go and live in a community with those who have nothing to give back to you? Henry Nouwen was partnered with a young man named Adam, and Henry Nouwen spent the last 10 years of his life, again, this esteemed theologian, the last 10 years of his life bathing and brushing the teeth of a young man with severe and profound developmental disabilities. And Henry Nouwen is very generous of this time in his life. He said, "It was I and not Adam that benefited from this relationship. This was the richest time of my life." Perhaps Henry Nouwen found out that even with things like notoriety and fame and recognition that he had in his past life, so to speak, his soul still longed for a deeper sense of meaning. Perhaps Henry Nouwen discovered the beauty and the messy truth of a community that loves and cares for one another, not out of selfish gain or false pretense, but simply because that's what we were designed to do. Perhaps Henry Nouwen knew how compelling it was to encounter a community that truly lived into their values despite outside perception, despite misunderstanding from others, and even when folks around you didn't get it. This is what James is telling us, friends. This is what James is inviting us to. This is that we were designed to care for one another. We were designed to use our words to heal and not harm, to build up and not destroy. James gives us a glimpse of how the world works and says, this is not what we're going to do. We're not going to crumble under the pressure or give up on our values when the going gets tough. We're not going to follow the allure of fame or fortune or power. We're not going to grumble or bicker within each other. We're not going to change up our stomach energy and forget how to wake up in the morning. This is not what we're going to do. Instead, we're going to care for each other. We're going to center the poor and the powerless. We're going to bless and love and tend for one another even when the days are long and hard. And we're going to do that because even though we don't have anything else to give, we've got our words and we've got each other. So friends, as we go back to school this year, as we go back to our jobs and our routines, and things don't go our way, and things are easy to compromise on our values, and things are not looking up for us, here's your encouragement to stand firm, to be patient, to persevere. Our job as a community is to help each other on the days when we don't feel like we can help ourselves. Our job is to live into our values even when they come at high cost. Friends, this is the beauty of community. This is the gift of the life that we are called to, and this is what we're going to do. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.